Psalm 66, a hymn of thanksgiving. The psalmist invites the assembly to join him in thanking God who has heard his plea and brought him safely through a period of trial. The assembly calls on the whole world to join in thanking God, the God of the whole universe, who redeemed his people and who answers prayer. Verse 1, acclaim God, all the earth, play and sing the glory of his name. Give him glory and praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you, singing praise to you, singing praise in your honor. A little reflection there from the New Testament, the letter to the Philippians, where Paul, it's a hymn, presumably, and Paul sees Jesus as the revelation of God, and the praise is directed towards him as the incarnate word. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, Kyrios. That goes back to the Old Testament use of Lord, which I keep translating Yahweh. So we're saying about Jesus something here. Jesus is the one who is, if you link Jesus with Yahweh, you link Jesus with God as God redeems. So it's God as the Savior, God as the Redeemer, God of the burning bush, God who takes us on our journey. Well, that God, the redeeming God, the Lord, Yahweh, is incarnate, expressed in human reality in the person of Jesus. So he's the human revelation of God's redeeming love. That's the logic of our theology. Verse 5. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among us. He turned the sea into dry land. Going back to the Exodus, isn't it? They passed through the river on foot. That was where we celebrated him. And if you want to celebrate that, you go back to Exodus chapter 14 and 15, and there's a whole two chapters of hymns of joy, obviously. Who knows when they were created, but they were the hymn they sang at the feast of the Exodus or the Passover. Verse 7, by his might he rules forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations so that the rebellious might not exalt themselves. And in the book of Exodus, of course, the great symbol, and that's what it is, the symbol of rebellious pride is Pharaoh in the story. Pharaoh might have been a saint, for heaven's sake. A couple of them probably were, you know, who knows. But in the story, he's the one with a forked tail and the horns and things. So he becomes a symbol for the king of Babylon, whoever it is at the time, who's the dark empire. You've heard all that, haven't you? And was it Reagan who called Russia the whatever it was? So it depends on what side you're on. And if you're in Portugal and Our Lady appears to you, Russia becomes the one that needs converting. And I always used to think, I think Our Lady would be more likely to go to Portugal and tell them that Portugal needed, you know what I mean? Why is it always the enemy that are the ones that are the problem when the big problem could well be at home? But no, that's a little bit, anyhow, whatever about all that. Because we interpret things, don't we, according to our way of looking at it. And all private revelation is an interpretation. So it's always going to be limited by the view of those who receive the grace. Not denying the grace was real, but how we see it and how it's interpreted has got to be very carefully looked at, hasn't it? So here we are, verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. He has kept us among the living. He has not let our feet slip. You had one foot in the grave and the other on the banana skin, but you managed to keep your balance and we're still here. Praising the Lord of life. You test us, O God. You try us as silver is tried. Probed, tested with fire, you know. Is it really silver or is it quicksilver? Or what, some false thing that looks like a little bit of mica or something. You place us in a prison. You lay burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. That's what's happening to them. You do it. Needs another theological look. Are you doing it? Or are they doing it against your will because they're sinful? Good question. Here's Isaiah 47. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. God criticizing the conquering power for abusing the sick, even though they were wicked and God needed to punish them, but they've overdone the punishment. So God's saying, no, you went too far. Isaiah 51. Your tormentors said to you, bow down that we may walk on you. You've made your back like the ground and like the street for them to walk on. That's the experience they have, and it's been walked all over by this superior culture that happens to have better ammunition. We pass, versus our psalm, verse 12, the second half, we pass through fire and through water. Fire and water, right into the Middle Ages, that was the way you tested whether a person was telling the truth or not. Heavens, are pretty primitive stuff, but they were relying on psalms like this, you know, taking them literally. We pass through fire and water, yet you bring us out to an open, spacious place. Isaiah, fire and water, you know why, because fire and water are the two most destructive elements, obvious. Here's Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, whatever they are in your own private life, personal life, communal life, world, tsunami life, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You can hear God saying that to Jesus in the agony in the garden, supporting him. You can, the martyrs, everyone. Acts 14:22, New Testament. They strengthen the souls of the just, of the disciples, and encourage them to continue in faith, saying, it is through many persecutions that you must enter the kingdom of God. So life will be hard. It is testing. God's not doing the testing, but life is testing us. Keep your bearings and don't expect it all to be easy, etc. Carry your cross. Verse 13, I will come into your house with burnt offerings, says the psalmist, to continue to carry out my vows to you. Burnt offering, the Greek word is holocaust, in English spelling, and there's the Hebrew, it's called hola, whole. The whole. That's a distinctive in that the whole of the animal was consumed by fire. That's what you mean by a holocaust. Whole lot was burnt. Nothing was left for the person offering the sacrifice or for the sacrificing priest. Otherwise, part was burnt and part of the fat was cut off and it went to here and it became a communion sacrifice. Everyone shared in the animal. That's the normal process. The practice and the word seem to have been borrowed from the Canaanites. The symbolism is clear. The offerer was giving himself entirely over to God, keeping nothing back. So that's why a holocaust. It's all yours, all burnt. I'll read verse 13 again and go straight on to the 14. I will come into your house with burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, holocausts, to carry out my vows to you. Vows pronounced by my lips, promises made when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offering of fatlings with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come near, concludes the psalmist, and hear all of you who fear God. I will proclaim what God has done for me. I cried aloud to him and extolled him with my tongue. If I had cherished evil in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Well, were I writing the psalm, funny thing to say, but I would think, I offer to you as a suggestion, the Lord would not have listened is no. The Lord would have listened, but I would not have listened to the response. I wouldn't be open to the grace. God isn't not listening. We're the ones not listening. So if I'd cherished evil in my heart, how can I hear? How can I respond to the... And so God is loving me, but I'm not letting it in. I've drawn the blinds, or closed the blinds, and I'm in darkness. So that's why we're asked to listen and open. Truly, God has listened. He has given heed to the words of my prayer. And what I'm trying to share with you is really important, because that verse 18, if I had cherished evil in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, was behind a whole lot of the cruelty of the New Testament period that we see. You can't eat with sinners because they're being punished by God and God's not listening to them. So you shouldn't listen to them, you get me? And whereas Jesus is listening to them and talking with them. So they thought, wow, what's he, you know, he's obviously not of God. That came into yesterday's gospel too, or Sunday's gospel. Because he wouldn't be getting with someone who's born blind, a sinner through and through from his birth. Whereas Jesus is there saying, come. And so you've got to be careful of these words. They do still, if you read them without insight, they still do still create better than thou hypocritical attitudes or very small-minded denominational pride, or we're still doing all that kind of thing, because we seem to be able to read Psalm 66:18 and then look at Jesus, and we never let the two come together. We seem to be capable of compartmentalizing our brains instead of converting. Anyhow, to conclude, truly God has listened. He has given heed to the words of my prayer, says the psalmist. Blessed be God who has not rejected my prayer or removed from me his kindness. And St. Augustine, commenting on that psalm, comments, if that for which you make supplication is not removed from you, remain secure in your trust, for God's mercy will not be removed. Lovely. God is listening. God's mercy will not go away. So stay where you are, and when you're ready, the answer to your prayer will come. Because it's not coming now, because you're not ready yet. Or someone else is not ready yet. Keep praying, keep persevering in prayer.